Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20. But before we read the word of the Lord, let me pray for us. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would take your word and cut deep into us with it. Lord, as we look at the example of Father Abraham, Lord, there are things here for us to learn. So, Lord, help us to see them and to put them into practice. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, sometimes we find ourselves doing the same old stupid thing all over again. We repeat mistakes that we've already made. We may think we've learned our lesson, but here we are again, sinning as we have before. Besetting sins are sins that we continually struggle with and we tend to have a weakness towards. They're sins that we fall into again and again and again, sins that come back. They're recurring. They're these old sins that return. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely." Here's how the King James puts it. "The sin which doth so easily beset us." They're besetting sins because they're things that keep getting us again and again. I like the New Living Translation puts it this way. "The sin that so easily trips us up." So I don't know what it is for you, but we all have besetting sins. Things that we wish we were done with, but they just seem to come back again and again. Perhaps it's pride or lying, gossiping, lust, losing your temper. The list could go on and on of these things that we know we shouldn't do, and yet in frustration we keep finding ourselves doing them again. Christians do not automatically become perfect when they become a Christian. Far from it, we begin a struggle against sin that we will fight until our dying breath. Our flesh wants to do one thing and the Spirit wants to do the opposite. As we read earlier, they're opposed to one another. This goes on and on. And the Bible gives us various examples of those who had besetting sins. Today we'll see one of those. We're going to see Abraham sin in a way we've seen him sin before. This morning, again, Abraham is going to lie about his wife to protect himself. Let's look at the text together. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read Genesis chapter 20. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. "From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' Now, Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. So he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female servants so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you've been with us as we've been reading through Genesis, this sounds familiar. We've been here before, and it's easy to just get frustrated, like, come on, Abraham, are you kidding me? This didn't work out last time. Why in the world would you do this again? And yet, haven't each of us done that type of thing? That which we know is stupid. I mean, it was wrong, and it led to horrible consequences. We think, I never should do that again. And yet, we have found ourselves doing those same stupid things again. This morning, I want us to consider some truths the Scripture gives us about sin. First of all, sin brings harm. Secondly, sin brings shame. And then finally, sin can be both forgiven and forsaken. So let's examine these. First, sin brings harm. This is just a lesson I have to tell kids when I'm going to give them a spanking. Right? I'm just reminding them from the very beginning, sin always leads to pain. Sin always hurts. It hurts you and it hurts others. Now, our culture, sometimes they want to define what is wrong simply in means of harm. And so if I think to myself, well, it's not going to hurt anybody, therefore it must not be wrong. That's not how the Bible does it. The Bible tells us that which is sinful is what God says is sinful. Right? What he forbids, that's the category. And yet, that which God forbids does always lead to harm in some way or fashion. We don't always see it at first, but sin always leads to harm. It hurts you and it hurts others. So here, as Abraham again lies about his wife, attempting to protect himself, it leads to trouble. So look at verse 2 again. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So he's just lying. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So it's because he lied and didn't say this is my wife. It's because he's misrepresented the situation that again, she's taken off into a harem. He is not taking good care of his wife. He's not being honest. And he tells us later in the text, it's because he's convinced they're going to kill him, right? So he's doing this just for himself. He's selfishly saying, I'm going to tell a lie to protect myself. Lies are never acceptable, right? We should always speak the truth. This is what the Scripture calls us to again and again and again. And yet, isn't it easy to just bend the truth? To tell little lies, to convince ourselves that falsehood is really what's going to work best in this situation. But Christians are required to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And yet to speak that truth in love. Sometimes what we need to say is nothing at all. But we never need to say what is false. Here's just a couple examples. Colossians 3:9 commands us, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. That's what unbelievers do. They lie, but no, we're new, and so we must not speak falsehood. Or here's Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth. This is what we're called to do, to speak the truth. Now, remember the situation. Abraham has been told that his wife, within a year, is going to bear a son. So that means Sarah either is or will soon become pregnant with the son of promise. And in his lack of protection, she ends up in the harem of someone else. I mean, talk about a bad situation. He should have protected his wife. She's in a vulnerable place, and he fails to do so. So again, let's just learn from his mistake. Men, it is your responsibility to take good care of your wife, to protect her, to shield her from all kinds of dangers. Abraham has made a real mess, but thankfully God intervenes to protect Sarah. Look at verse 3, but God. Every time you have those two words in the Bible, it is good news. We've got trouble, and it says, but God. Okay, there's hope. God's going to do something. Well, let's see what he says. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. Whew, that is not a dream you want to have. You don't want God telling you, you're done. Right? It's time for your execution. The Lord says to him, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. We need to notice something here. You can do wrong unintentionally. You can sin without even knowing you're doing it. So last year, I went to Ohio and bought a car. And the dealer, we finished all the work, and I asked, where's the temporary tag that I put in the window? He says, oh, you don't need that in Ohio. You just take this, bill of sale when you go to register your vehicle, and you'll be fine. I said, really? I thought I had to have that thing in the window. He's like, no, that's not true here. I'm like, okay. And so I got in the car and started driving home. Well, not long later, I got pulled over. The officer comes to me and says, you're driving an unregistered vehicle. And so I gave him the bill of sale and explained that 2 hours before I had just bought the vehicle. And he said, well, I'm really sorry that that's what the guy told you, because it's always illegal to drive an unregistered vehicle. And he gave me a ticket. And that was not a pleasant moment. But the truth is, just because I didn't fully recognize the situation didn't mean that now I was innocent. I didn't fully understand it, and yet I was breaking the law. And so I had to pay the fine, which I was rather irritated about. And yet, I still was in the wrong. Breaking the law without knowing it is still breaking the law. And the scripture is filled with commands. So there may be things that God has told you to do that you might not even know about. You had better find out what they are. Right? This is a reason for us to study the word of the Lord, then we might actually understand what he requires of us. Abimelech really had sinned by taking another man's wife. And yet he pleads for mercy because he didn't fully understand the situation. And the Lord gives him an opportunity to make things right. So let's look at verse 4. Now Abimelech had not approached her. There had been no sexual relations. He said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say, she is my sister? And she herself say, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So, similar situation. He says, oh, I didn't know what I was getting into. Okay. Let's recognize this. God's plan cannot be thwarted. He has promised that he is going to give the son of promise, the son of Abraham, through Sarah, and even though Abraham has messed this all up and allowed her to be taken into a harem, he intervenes to make sure things are done. He is showing himself to be the God who knows all things, the God who has power over all things. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who is restraining evil. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to him, "Yes, I know you have done this in the integrity of your heart. It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." So there was a sin in just taking her, but there would have been far greater sin. And the Lord did not allow that. Oh, we should be so thankful that the Lord restrains evil. We can get rather cynical seeing, man, this world is filled with sin. But the truth is, it would be filled with a lot more if the Lord was not holding sinners back. How thankful we are that the Lord restrains sin even in our own lives. God kept Abimelech from even greater sin. And at the same time, he was protecting Sarah. Look at verse 7. The Lord tells him, "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So you absolutely need to fix this situation. You've got to get her back to her husband. We've seen that sin brings harm, and that's a good reason to avoid sinning to begin with. Secondly, sin brings shame. Not only does Abraham's lie bring shame upon him, but did you notice how it brings shame upon God? Listen again to verse 7. "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet." What an interesting experience. Here he is, this pagan king, and he's taken this man's wife, and God says, "Give back the man's wife because he's my representative." You mean the liar? the one who told me that she was just his sister and not anything about the wife? You see, his sin, Abraham's sin, it actually makes God look bad. As a prophet, he is God's representative, but he's a poor representative. He's a shameful representative. And there's a very similar situation that each one of us finds ourselves in. If you call yourself a Christian, you represent Christ. And so when you sin, it doesn't just bring shame upon you. It does that, but it also brings shame upon the name of Christ. You know, when you're driving along and someone with a Christian bumper sticker cuts you off on the road, it doesn't just make them look bad. It actually makes Christianity look bad. It brings dishonor to the name of our God. Those who rightly fear the Lord go out of their way to bring honor to the Lord, not dishonor. We should avoid sin because we don't want to dishonor the Lord. Because we want to honor him, we should do what is good and right. So it brings shame upon the name of God, but it also brings shame upon us. Abraham, he is humiliated before this king and before the whole kingdom, in fact. Look again at verse 8. "So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things." So now everybody knows about it. "And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'Why have you done this? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did these things?'" He's like, "Hey, we didn't deserve this. Well, why would you put me in such a horrible situation that God's ready to kill us?" And the truth is, he's right. I mean, there's something just to notice here, that correction can come even from unbelievers. We want to always heed the instruction of godly, wise people. But sometimes we need to heed the instruction of fools, of those who do not know God. Correction, rebuke can come from all kinds of places. We need to weigh the words rightly. Abimelech is right to say you shouldn't do these things, and Abraham should not have done them. And at this point, what Abraham should do is acknowledge his sin. He should repent. He should apologize. He should go the other way. But that's not what he does. Again, he makes things worse. He makes excuses. and he minimizes his sin, as it's so easy to do. Verse 11, Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Well, they sure fear God now. It says the whole kingdom's afraid. God can bring the fear of God to whoever he likes. He should not have assumed, oh, because this is a place full of sinners, I have to look out for myself and not trust the Lord. Look at verse 12. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say to me, he is my brother. This is pathetic. He's like, see, it's kind of true. Right? He's trying to act as if what he has done really isn't a problem. I wasn't really lying. Have you put yourself in that situation? You try to explain away your sin. You try to minimize it like it's really not a problem. When what we really need to do is just acknowledge it and turn. Learn from these mistakes. We need to just stop acting like the rules don't apply to us. We need to stop making excuses. Stop acting as if we are the exception, that the rules apply to everyone else, but not to me. We need to stop excusing ourselves. Stop justifying our own actions. Stop minimizing our sin. Sin is serious. When your sin is shown to you, what you need to do is repent. Right then, you need to turn. You need to do what you can to make things right. We should avoid sin because it causes harm and because we will be ashamed of it. There is no sin that you can commit that you will not later look back and think, oh, it's not a problem. No, you will be ashamed of each of them. These are reasons that you should remind yourself next time you're tempted to sin, this is going to hurt. It may look pleasurable, but it's going to ultimately lead to pain for me and for others. And it's shameful. I will be ashamed of this. And let those explanations of what sin does keep you from it. But of course, there's more here. Sin can be forgiven. Oh, how thankful we are for this great truth. Repentant sinners receive mercy from the Lord. Abimelech publicly returned Sarah and gave Abraham gifts. So look at verse 14. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell in it wherever it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given. Notice he doesn't say, your husband. I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you and before everyone that you are vindicated. So he goes out of his way to make it clear, hey, nothing inappropriate has happened here. I was wrong to have even taken her. I'm stepping back. You go right ahead. He's making restitution for the mistake. He's truly turning. And then we see mercy. Abraham indeed prays for Abimelech, and his wives are healed. So look at verse 17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. Now, we don't know what was wrong with him, but we know the Lord healed him. And then keep going. And also his wife and his female servants, so that they bore children. So that gives us a hint of what was wrong. And then verse 18, the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So Abimelech receives mercy. But if we think about it a little bit longer, we recognize that Abraham, too, is receiving mercy. Here, he has sinned, and the Lord doesn't just say, well, I'm done with Abraham. I gave you a second chance, and you blew it again. Forget it. I'm done. No, the Lord is so merciful. He is gracious again and again to Abraham, and he is to us as well. It's easy to believe the lie that, oh, because I've sinned, I guess God's done with me. I'll just abandon this whole thing. I might as well just keep on sinning. That logic actually doesn't make sense. The truth is, God is a God who forgives those who repent. So repent, right? Turn away from your sin. God shows Abraham great mercy. He remains faithful to his promise. The very next chapter, we're going to read of the birth of the son of promise. God has not abandoned Abraham. He's faithful. So what do we learn from all of this? Well, I think we learn, first of all, that we should avoid sin. But secondly, that if we find ourselves in sin again, if we fail to do what is right, we should quickly repent and seek God's mercy. This is the message of Scripture again and again and again. Listen to these comforting words from 1 John. In chapter 2, we read, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin." So there you go, purpose statement for that book of the Bible. He's like, I'm writing to you because I want you to stop sinning. Don't keep on sinning, right? Don't do that. This is the reason for his letter. And yet, he has more to say. He says, I don't want you to sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. So here we're told, you should avoid sin at all costs. And yet, should you stumble into sin yet again, remember, we have an advocate. We have one who stands on our behalf before the courtroom of God and says, I have died in their place. He's the propitiation, the one who took the punishment in our place. Jesus, the righteous one, has made a way for sinners to be forgiven. So yes, we should avoid sin, but when we do sin, oh, we should come to him again and again, seeking his mercy. Or listen to 1 Peter 2:24. Peter writes, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So Jesus died to forgive our unrighteousness, and he died to enable us to live in righteousness. So it's not merely that Jesus died so our sins could be forgiven. Jesus died so that our sins could truly be forsaken, so that we could change and be new. That's the last aspect here. Sin can be forsaken. Forgiven and forsaken. You see, these besetting sins, they don't have to control us. Just because we've fallen into the same hole again and again doesn't mean that there's no hope for us. The truth is, we have been set free from sin. God has actually given us power over that. We don't have to keep doing that same thing. We can help one another from falling back into that same mistake. We're no longer slaves of sin. We are, in fact, dead to sin. So we should seek to avoid sin. We should seek to change those old evil habits. And yet when we do sin, we should remember the mercy of God that is available to us. Let me conclude with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're both forgiven and we're cleansed, we're purified. That's, we're made new so that we can live new lives. The Lord was gracious to Abraham. He's growing in his faith, and as we continue to grow in our faith, we need to learn to turn away from these besetting sins and not let them have dominion over us. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look to the examples of the past, sometimes they are so encouraging. And we say, Lord, help me to live that way. And other times they're depressing. Like this story where a hero of the faith falls yet again. And yet there is an odd encouragement in it. Because it reminds us that we too fall. And that there's still mercy available to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fight against sin. Help us to avoid sin. Help us not to fall into the same old sinful patterns, but to live renewed lives with renewed minds. Lord, help us to help one another fight the fight of faith. And along the way, when we do stumble and fall, oh Lord, remind us of your mercy and grace that's available to us in Christ. Oh, how thankful we are for what he has done for us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to conform your children into the image of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.